Let me ask you, is God good? His mercy and His truth endureth. Because it's not about me. It's not about us. Amen. Praise God. It is about them. It's about those out there like Brother Preston was talking about. Isn't it good to be in the Lord's house today? I tell you what, it is good to look out and see all those nice faces, see those wonderful children. We are a blessed people, are we not? I tell you what, God has been so good to us. By the way, Gabe, I hope you enjoyed your song we sang for you this morning. Good. Okay, thank you. I'm glad you liked that. Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, the passage that was read for us earlier that was on the board. And let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness, your mercy, and your grace. Thank you that we get to know you, we get to love you, we get to serve you, and at times like this especially, we get to praise and thank you and give you glory and honor. So, Father, I pray you're going to speak through the word that you have provided for your people. We know that you always do speak through your holy word, and so we thank you for that. We look forward to what you're going to say now. In Jesus' name, and amen. They were having a youth conference at the church. So all these people were coming in for the morning session. And they found out at the very last minute the advertised speaker was not going to be able to be there. So the ones who had organized the conference asked the youth pastor if he would fill in and preach the opening message. Of course, the last minute, like, this young man was petrified. He just didn't know what to do. And so he hurriedly went off to the pastor's office to find the pastor, talk to him, and explain to him what was happening, and that he wasn't prepared. He didn't have any idea what he was going to say in this opening session. And what'll I do, Pastor? He cried. What'll I do? I don't have anything ready. I don't know what to preach. The pastor tried to calm the young man down, began to speak in soothing tone. And he said in a calm voice, "Listen, son, just trust the Lord. Just trust the Lord. It's going to be okay." After that, the pastor stepped out to go to the platform and welcome everyone who'd come in for the conference. And while doing so, he explained that the advertised speaker was running late, that he was not going to be there, but that the organizers had asked the youth pastor to speak in his stead, so he would be out shortly. While all that was taking place on the platform, the youth pastor was still in the pastor's office. And in desperation, he was just thumbing through the pastor's Bible for something, anything that he could grab onto. And there, tucked away between two leaves, was a set of notes, double-spaced, typewritten, looked all neat and together and organized and orderly, right in there. Try as he might, he kept trying to look for other passages of Scripture, but he kept coming back to that nice set of neatly prepared notes. So you know what happened. He took the notes and proceeded to preach the pastor's sermon for the opening session. Those who came to the morning conference were just amazed at the polish of the sermon this young man had preached and the poise, and especially since he presented it under such duress at the last minute. After the service, they all crowded around him, were pumping his arm, telling him what a wonderful job he did. And as they were beginning to disperse, the pastor came up to him, grabbed his elbow, pulled him aside, and said, "You know, you just preached my sermon. I'm supposed to preach for the session tonight. What am I going to do? What am I going to preach?" The young man grabbed his arm and said, There, Pastor, just trust the Lord. Trust the Lord." You know, those who have been given the responsibility of preaching, a lot of folks think that we're just here to make a talk. You know, we just got the gift of gab, or we just walking down the street and suddenly, zap, the Lord hits them and we know what to say. Or, you know, we just absolutely are just waiting for any opportunity to ever get up and speak about anything, about any subject. Listen, those who've been given the responsibility and the task of preaching and delivering God's word to the people know that we are not here for any other reason than to deliver what God has to say to his people. It's God's message, serious task. People are not gathered here to hear about the preacher, what he has to say or what he thinks. They're here to hear from God. That's why in 1 Corinthians 4:6, Paul's already said, "These things, brethren, I've figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other." We're not to think, to go to speak beyond what is already written, clearly written in the Word of God. Despite what some people think, there's only one who really does know it all. He created it all. And that's why God's wisdom so far exceeds human wisdom. He created everything. And that's why the Apostle Paul says it isn't about our human opinions. It isn't about our notions. It isn't about what is politically correct at the time. Political correctness changes, and sometimes it changes so rapidly you can't even keep up. Sharon and I now get a channel, MeTV. Just old stations. I mean, just old programs. Just old television programs. And it's kind of neat. I like to watch that kind of stuff because it just shows you how things have changed, how culture has changed. That was politically correct now was it wasn't then, and that which was politically correct then isn't politically correct now. And it just shows you, it clues you in on something. Whatever's considered wise and worldly standards today will be discarded tomorrow. I remember when eggs were considered to be terrible for you. Now they're nature's perfect protein, you know. Margarine was supposed to be better for you than butter. I mean, all those things have reversed. And that's the thing. Our human understandings change over time, but God's word never changes because God has always known everything. He's what theologians call omniscient, because he put everything in place. He's already knew everything. So God's word never changes because God is the same today, yesterday, and forever, the Bible says. His word never changes. Psalm 119, verse 89 says, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." Forever. Rather than insisting to live by what seems to be logical to us at the time or politically correct, the Apostle Paul says we should rather magnify the fact that the ways we have logically behaved and what we have believed in the past, those things are foolishness in the eyes of the only wise God. So rather than exalting ourselves, glorifying in what the world would call wisdom, we need to embrace the fact that we should rather be considered foolish by the world's standards. The title of this morning's sermon is How to Be Fools for Christ. First of all, fools for Christ. No, there's no reason for boasting. Look at verse 7. "For who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you'd not received it? You're already full. You're already rich. You have reigned as kings without us. And indeed, I could wish you did reign, that we also might reign with you." The Christian believers in the church at Corinth were proud of themselves. They were proud of themselves because they lived in what was by then well known throughout the Roman Empire as the most lascivious, debauched, worldly, sensual metropolis in the entire Roman Empire. Corinth was the Las Vegas of its day. Whatever happened in Corinth stayed in Corinth. You know what I'm saying? Calling someone a Corinthian was the same as calling them a debauched party animal. And most of the people who lived in Corinth were all too proud of that notoriety. But isn't that the way people are in our society? I'm going to date myself just a little bit here. We've come through an era, I remember at the end of the last century, those in rock bands were considered lame if they didn't literally tear down the hotels in which they were staying. You know, "We're an American band. We're an American band. We're coming to your town. We'll help you party it down. We're an..." Hey, 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 hey! I mean, that was the way it was, you know. Here we go, young people. Back in my day, rock festivals were more like drug camps, if there was such a thing, without the food and the water and sanitation and stuff. You know what I'm saying. But rock has given way to punk, which gives way to grunge, and grunge to goth, and death metal, and then there's rap. "I don't care. The world don't think I'm cool. I'd rather be living as a Jesus fool. I know they don't think I'm nice. I'd rather be living for Jesus Christ." Word. Yeah, there is a concert tonight, and I promise if you come, we won't do that. oh man, back in the day, Hollywood icons, you know, were known for how many marriages they had. Nowadays, they don't even get married. They just have multiple relationships, and they have babies named Blue or Apple or Rocket Zot or Aurora or something like that. You know, but back when I was a kid, though, seriously, oh, gee, I'm really reminiscing here. Back when I was a kid, at least, the athletes were still considered clean and worthy of emulation. That was the days before they started wearing multiple piercings, having sex change operations, and forming friendships with crazy North Korean dictators. Listen, the world can call me foolish, but why is it foolish to consider that you don't need umpteen sexual hookups, a lavish lifestyle, or an endless supply of brain-numbing elixirs to justify your existence and keep you from boredom? I'll tell you what can keep you from that kind of stuff. A lifelong pursuit of studying the Word of God will not only keep you from ever thinking too highly of yourself, a lifelong pursuit of trying to live out the directives of God's Word will keep you from ever getting bored. Instead of boredom, your hours are going to be filled with trying to do what Jesus said were the first and foremost commands of Scripture: loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. Doing those two things will not only keep you busily involved in helping other people, it'll keep your life fulfilled and joyful, because you're going to see God's hand at work in the lives of others, and the best part of all is you get to participate in it. In these verses, Paul again debunks another problem the Corinthian Christians had that is still plaguing American believers. The Corinthians were thinking because they were so well-schooled in the wisdom of the world that they could blend their worldly wisdom with the freedom that they now had in Christ. And they thought they were going to enjoy the best of both worlds, so to speak. And we can kind of look down on the Corinthians and think that we're so much more together than they are, but take a look at what some modern Christians are doing today. And young people, I know this is boring to you, but I can't help thinking about when I was a kid. When I was a young person, I mean, remember the 60s and 70s, the big thing was The Cross and the Switchblade. You remember when that movie came out? And everybody thought if you were ever going to have a witness or a testimony for Christ, you had to be like a Nicky Cruz kind of guy, you know, that would get up on stage and hundreds and thousands would stand around and listen while you talked for 45 or 50 minutes about how wicked and evil your life was and in a crime gang and all that kind of stuff. And then they spend 5 minutes telling about, but then I came to Jesus and got gloriously saved. So they were more like glorifying the flesh and the works of the flesh than they were about glorifying Jesus. And then today I think it's worse. We have mega church pastors today that claim to be the spiritual shepherds of hundreds of thousands. And through their religious telemarketing, they're influencing millions to say this is what Christianity looks like. And these guys believe they're entitled to prance around in expensive clothes. Some are wearing as much bling as the Hollywood elites, whooshed around the globe in multi-million dollar private jets to adoring fans in huge venues. Some of these people live in mansions that would be coveted by the dictators of many small countries. And the scariest thing about all of that is that these guys are out there making prophecies about how God wants to bless you monetarily. Like God's going to bless you for wasting your money on their lavish lifestyles. And I got to suppose that some of God's people must actually believe them, because somebody's putting that money in there, amen? Paul pointed out in verse 8, some of the believers in Corinth were already heading into this kind of misplaced and misdirected thinking it was all about freedom to live lavishly in the world and still be spiritually minded. And there are believers today that are trying to do the same thing. They'll tell you that, you know, well, I know what the Bible says about homosexuality, but we're more enlightened than those people were back in the first century. Well, I know that Genesis chapter 1:27 says God created the male and female, but, you know, we've discovered there are just so many more genders now than they had back then. Listen, you're equipped in one of two ways, not 57. And that's just one example. The Christians at Corinth were sounding like so many of those claiming to be believers today. And they're looking like, well, what's the matter with you, Brother Dan? Don't you know that in Jesus we've been set free from all that stuff? That's just Old Testament stuff, man. We're new creatures in Christ. The world wants you to believe you can be a Christian while living a life that's in opposition to the clear teachings of Scripture. The world really wants to believe that our problem is the church needs to change. We need to update and upgrade, and we need to update the Word to get in line with the culture instead of letting our lives get in line with the Word. That's your problem, Brother Dan. You're just so old school. I'm not old school. I just still believe in Bible school. I still believe in classes before worship and discipleship training classes and opportunities, taking your kids to Awana and different things. We're supposed to be taking every opportunity we can learn to live differently from the world. When you're in Christ, you cannot harmonize the ways of the world with the lifestyle of a believer. We're living in a culture that's people are constantly describing themselves as Christian activists or Christian transgenders or Christian pro-choicers or whatever. If you're using the term Christian to describe anything about yourself, then you aren't primarily a Christian. You're that other thing. Amen? You're either a follower of Jesus or you're a follower of the world. Jesus said no man can serve two masters. So don't boast and brag about how you're liberated from the Scriptures. Paul writes in chapter 4, verse 6, we need to learn and think we cannot go beyond what the Word says. We are no smarter than God. He knew what He said when He said it. And God never has to back up and apologize for what He says. Can I get a witness? Fools for Christ know there's no reason for boasting. Secondly, they know how to endure hardship. Look at verse 9. For I think that God has displayed us to the apostles last as men condemned to death. For we've been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We're fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you're strong. You're distinguished, but we are dishonored. To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and we're poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. One of the main themes that the world keeps throwing up to those of us who believe in the Word of God is that the Bible is just, quote, made up by a bunch of men sitting around a table. And they'll tell you furthermore that it was so these men could gain power and influence for themselves in the early church. Oh, is that so? Well, look at the lifestyles of the apostles of Jesus Christ. Look at what happened to the men who really did walk and talk with Jesus and who wrote it down for us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the next letter that he writes to this same church, beginning in chapter 11, verses 23 through 28, the Apostle Paul says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily? My deep concern for all the churches. Hey, listen, following Jesus is not the promise of an easy road. It doesn't mean having your best life now. It means if you're truly following Jesus, it isn't about your life at all, because it isn't your life. From now on, it's His. Read Paul's testimony. Read Paul's testimony and come back and tell me how you can justify wasting any more of your time griping and complaining about how badly you've been treated and how rough you've got it and how you just can't take it anymore. Come back and tell me. Tell me how the Bible's nothing but a bunch of fairy tales made up by some guys who wanted to have power in a church that wouldn't even have existed if Jesus didn't rise from the dead after being crucified by the Romans. And then if he hadn't sent his Holy Spirit back to a bunch of ragtag, frightened pups, turning them into courageous couriers of the gospel. Let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. The only reason so many of us are so busy complaining is because we aren't spending enough time praising. Man, I tell you what, when you're thanking God, when you start listing the things that God has given you, you just don't have time to gripe. Can I get a witness? The things Paul experienced serving Jesus were the basis for what he wrote to a young man just beginning his ministry. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 10, it says, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead, according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of," Paul says, "chains. The word of God's not changed. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." It's one of the reasons that I encourage all those who are pastors or lay ministers or Bible teachers in our church, get as much training, particularly ministerial education and training, as you possibly can. Studying the historical background of the lives of these people, what they were going through, is invaluable. It helps you fully understand what God was saying to people in difficult times living through their situations. And that helps us translate it to how we can live for God's purposes living in our 21st century context. Fools for Christ know there's no reason for boasting. And secondly, they know how to endure hardship. Finally, fools for Christ know that God can turn bad things into blessings. In 12 and 13, Paul goes on. He says, "We labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We've been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now." Paul said it isn't enough just to endure hardship for the kingdom. Did you get this? It isn't about just enduring hardship for the sake of the gospel. It isn't enough to just endure when the world wants to proclaim, "Well, bad things are happening to good people." Now I got news. Bad things happen, period. We're in a sin-cursed world. That's where we live. No, no, no. If you're truly in Christ, you, like Paul, can endure the tough times because you know that even the tough times have a purpose. And very often that purpose is that other people are watching you and they go, "Oh, wait a minute, this is not destroying her. Oh, my heavens, why is she able to stand up? Why is he still going to church through all of this? Why is that still person not griping and complaining? Why are they praising and giving thanksgiving to God? What's wrong with that person?" "I don't know, but maybe I need some of that too." By the way, all of our trials and testing and troubles, even those bad things, God turns into blessings. Listen to what Romans chapter 5, 3 through 5 says. "Not only that, but we also glory in tribulations." Get this? "Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." James chapter 1, 2 through 4 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Finally, listen to what Romans 8, 28 says. "We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose." So what is the purpose? Why does God allow all the suffering? He tells us in verse 29 of Romans 8, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." The purpose of suffering, the trials in our lives, the troubles we have to endure, First of all, it helps us understand what Jesus did for us. He took the revilings. He took the betrayals. He took the spitting and the mocking and the scourging. He took crucifixion. Jesus died for us. It helps us understand that. Furthermore, the sufferings are allowing those to see Jesus in us. What it looks like for a Jesus follower to go through what they're going through, just like them, but with a different attitude and a different spirit. Finally, the suffering helps us to keep our focus not on the here and the now, but on what God has for us still ahead. Jesus rose from the grave, and he's now seated at the right hand of the Father. And guess what? Jesus said that where I am, there you may be also. It reminds us to keep thinking, I can only imagine what God has for those who love him. My question is, what better to do with your life than give it back to the one who gave it to you? And then the one who ransomed it from the dead for you. What better way to live your life than to become more and more like him? What are you going to be called by the world? Are you going to try to fit in with the world system? Are you going to try to live by the world's logic? Are you going to try to determine to be considered wise by the standards of the world? As for me, my prayer is that I live and die being known as a fool, if it means being a fool for Christ. Amen. Matthew 5, 10 through 12, Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Paul has just said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 2, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. So you've got a choice to make this morning. You've got a choice, and you're going to make it before you leave. Are you going to choose to be worldly wise, or are you going to choose to be a fool for Christ? The world's going to know you as one or the other. There actually aren't only three different kinds of people here. There are only two. What's it going to be? If you choose to be a fool for Christ, I'm going to ask you to do something pretty foolish. I'm going to ask you to make a fool of yourself. If you've never publicly professed your faith in Jesus Christ, come and quit worrying about what somebody else thinks of you. Here I am, God helping me. I will walk with Jesus. And when I fall down, he'll pick me up, because he's the friend that sticks closer than any brother. Maybe you've given your life to Jesus, but you've never gone public, or you've never been baptized and followed through and said, I'm going to let the world watch me do something that they consider silly, but I consider worth Jesus. Maybe you just need to get back on track and you need to come to the altar. I'm going to tell you something, guys. I quit worrying about what people thought of me a long time ago. I remember that was one of my favorite verses when I was one of my friends in seminary. We'd go and do youth camps and stuff, and we'd make complete, utter idiots of ourselves with bunches of kids from all around. And our favorite verse was, we are fools for Christ. Come join us. Will you stand? Let's pray. Lord God, here we are today, and the world considers just being here a foolish thing for us to do, a waste of our time. We know it's the most worthy way we could ever use it. We thank you that we're in the presence of the Almighty and Jesus is here. And Lord, I thank you that you're going to accept the praises that have been offered here. And Lord, if there's one that needs to publicly profess Jesus and forsake the world, I pray they do it here and do it now, because it'll never get easier than these few moments. Or if there's one that needs to follow through with baptism, if there's one that needs a church home and a family, if there's one that needs to pray, Lord, the time is yours. Help us to follow after you. In Jesus' name, and amen.